is God looking for a teachable spirit, but a spirit that desires not only the aptitude, but the readiness, the brokenness to come. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That is a teachable spirit and a ready spirit, receptive of all that God wants to pour into. And he says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What happens if you don't believe that he was raised from the dead? You will not be saved. What happens if you do not believe that he is Lord and the whole meaning behind that is taught within the scripture? You will not be saved.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 3.
In verse 3, when Paul says, they are ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. Remember, they were not ignorant to God's righteousness and holiness as they were his attributes within his character. God is righteous. God is holy. But what they could not put together was that he reached the Gentiles, that he could make sinners' sin go away without making them Jewish, without circumcising them, without putting them under the law of Moses. God could deliver them from sin. They could not go to their own scripture and say, look, he delivered them from Egypt without the law of Moses. He delivered them from the army of Pharaoh and his chariots without the law of Moses. And so he did feed them in the wilderness with manna and water them without the law of Moses. This is something that they did not want to have. They enjoyed a privileged status, even though it was false. And the consequence of playing these religious games was the loss of their souls. Today, there are those that run churches without any interest in what the scripture says. I am dumbfounded sometimes when someone comes to me and tells me that they're running, doing a Bible study or leading a Bible group, and I find how ignorant they are of God's word. I want to faint. I wish I could fake it like one of those goats. You know those fainting goats? I wish I could go boop and make them say, wow, there must be something really dumb about me to make that happen. And yet there's no shame. This arrogance, like, yes, I'm teaching, but you know nothing about the word. Doesn't matter. I'm teaching. Stand back. I'm wrinkling my cape. And it's the blind leading the blind. Do you understand the consequence of this? How can you expect others to come under your instruction when you come under the instruction of no other yourself?
Well, because I have a cape. Want to see my mask?
I mean, really, I say that because no one would be so... Well, maybe there's someone here that has a cape on and we don't know it. But, dude, this happens. And they are just producing more of those who are ignorant to God's word with the assumption that they know. One of the most damaging things about seminary is that its graduates often leave thinking now they know something. And that is a very dangerous place to be. Where you can, these things of God are not just imparted in the classroom. That can be a phase, but that is not the whole of it. There is much more to our Christian faith than sitting down with pen and pad, writing notes. How, you know, it's been said, I believe it was John Bunyan that said it, it's not how you mark the Bible, but how the Bible marks you. And it should mark us because we're sinners, we're guilty. There really won't be a need for it in heaven once we have been, you know, glorified in Christ, because we'll be sin free. But right now, we have to take it as it is. And so the Jews, and verse 3, what Paul is saying is that they no longer examine themselves. They have their own righteousness. In the Philippian letter, he will talk about not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. And the law says, do this. And grace says, it has been done for you. And I think God's, one of his purposes in that is so that we would be so taken by the invitation that the product of that would be devotion. for me, when I realized this is God, I just thought, how can I give back to you? How can I make this up? I could never make it up. But how do I somehow get involved with you to please you back? What do I now need to do, Lord? Oh, just keep living your life your own way. When you raise your kids, just tell them about Jesus. Just come to church once a week and then you're fine. Well, it's going to take a lot more than that to rock those gates of hell. I mean, can you imagine being a Christian that's just, you know, I have slight interest in God. Now I'm going to go attack that gates of hell. I'm not going with you, number one. And I don't want you coming with me when I go, number two. I'd rather double the size of the enemy than have you on my side. That's pretty serious. And it's pretty funny. You should have laughed right there. But that's all right. You've gotten some other ones that I didn't think were funny. Can you imagine the angels having that kind of an approach to a Christian? You know what? I don't want you on my side. In fact, if you were on my side, you'd be dropping half the ammo on the way up the hill. I'd rather the enemy have more people than you help me out. I don't want to be that Christian. And I want to devote my... Now you might be saying, you see, that's why I don't come here. Because you say things like that. Well, look, I'm just telling you things that are already written in various ways with a little humor. We won't talk about how much humor, but some is in there. And so they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. We get that point. But they thought they did. They're skipping around in Jerusalem at the time he wrote this. You know, when the temple was destroyed, that was it. No longer did Judaism hound Christianity after that. But do you think they would have turned to Hosea the prophet, where Hosea talks about them being without king or temple and saying it's because we missed our Messiah? But they don't to this day. And the things that so many Jewish people believe in, the hokey, weird, just creepy things that they follow. And you want to say to them, listen, how did you get to this place? Where did the Jews come from? If the scripture account of the birth of Israel is not true, then where did you come from? They're cornered by that. Well, we came from Moses and trace it back to Abraham. Okay, then, if you believe that much of your own writing, how come you don't believe the rest of it? Well, we have Christians that do the same thing. They do the same thing. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law. We are now under grace, and it should be the chief desire, a chief desire of every Christian to reach the lost, as it is for Paul, as he has been expressing in Romans 9 and 10, that his burden is for his people. But the glory of the Old Testament law is Christ. As Christians, for a moment, try to imagine the Old Testament without your knowledge of Christ. I don't think I'd want it. I'd be afraid of it. There were a few in there who seemed to get it, but and just the treatment of how the women were treated, for example. There's much in the law that is frightening, and there's much in the New Testament grace that is so wonderful and attractive that it makes everything in the Old Testament beautiful also. Now, everything that has its proper application, of course. It does not make the wars and the killings and the judgments beautiful. But the temple, without Christ, it's just another tent. Bring Christ into it, and now all of a sudden, it's a palace in the desert. And the Jewish temple was the tabernacle in the wilderness was such a simple thing compared to all of the pagan gods. Even Solomon's temple, size-wise, was really kind of a simple thing compared to the temples of the pagans. But it was Christ that brought the glory, the Shekinah, the presence of Christ. And so he is the glory of the Old Testament, and he, in the Old Testament, was the sign. But what the Jews began to do is worship the signpost. Imagine that. Imagine going to the airport, and you see the sign, airport, and you stop there and unload the baggage. It's like, you doofus, come on. No plane's going to stop here, and if it does, it's going to be hot. Because you're going to crash. I mean, your planes don't stop there. My wife says, stop explaining your jokes. Which is funny. But they made the signpost their destination. And if there are those that make religion the destination, no matter whose name, if it's in Christ's name, it's in the name of the church, religion's their destination, their denomination is the destination. But it's not Jesus. And that's the problem. That's the difference between that relationship that we boast of versus just this ritual that so many people engage in. And so Christ is the end of the law of Moses, but the beginning of the law of grace. It's not the end of law. It's not now lawlessness, as we see in verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, and that's what we have. So going back to verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Not everyone who is elected. Those who believe are elected. But it is not elected who will believe. The one that believes is the one that comes. Let whomsoever will, let him come. The Old Testament, again, many Christians are confused about this. You can look at some of the, you know, CBD, Christian book distributors. They had great prices, but a lot of pagan stuff. And they sell things that are, you know, trying to teach Christians how to be Jewish, I think, sometimes. I don't know. Either way, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. The Hebrew letter was written to the Jews to say, hey, please, stop being Jewish and start being Christian. When Paul wrote his Galatian letter, which he wrote before he wrote the Roman letter, he really let them have it. We might take a walk through that momentarily. Coming back to Hebrews 7, the writer of Hebrews, verse 18, for on one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Because the law could not change. It could point out the wrong, but it could not change. So it's annulled outside of Jesus. Bring Jesus into the law, and the symbols take life. That's what we started off with, the symbols that God speaks to his people with, as he did with Moses there on Mount Horeb and the rod that turned into the serpent. And so many other similitudes and parables. Ezekiel, the dramatic prophet, spoke to the people in so many ways through dramatic performances to try to shake them into belief. But the law was annulled because it could not do what Christ did. In verse 19 of Hebrews 7, for the law made nothing perfect. And the Bible says that. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. We draw near to God through this better hope. What is that? Jesus Christ. That's what he's been talking about the entire Hebrew letter. We have a better hope than John the Baptist because we understand more because it has been revealed to us. And what a glorious revelation it is. So verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. Perhaps now we should go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Very strong warning here. For as many as are of works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Paul realized this system was imperfect, and when Christ came, it all made sense to him. James echoes that just as strong. But as we go through Galatians, we'll just take three verses. Galatians 3:21, is the law then against the promises of God? Of course not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. And so a merit system is not how we get to God. It's faith. It's trusting in his person. It's the character of Christ. That's what makes the Christian. The one that says, I know him, I love him, I believe he died for me. And the one that died for me was not a man, he was God-man. He was God the Son. And I believe he rose again. And if you do not believe in the resurrection of Christ, you are not a Christian. I don't care what you say. That's what the Bible says. You must believe in the resurrection of Christ. You must believe that he died for you and that he got up again because of who he is. And there's no other religion on earth like that. Nobody else could die for my sins. Muhammad could not die and take away my sin. He was not God enough. He was not man enough. He's neither one of those. Nor could Krishna or anybody else. That's what I believe, and I have every right to say it. I have right to say it by the kingdom of God. And if man takes away that right, I still have the right to say it by the kingdom of God. And it's on tape. And so, may I always have the courage to say it under any circumstance. In chapter 5 of Galatians, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. And there are Christians who do not try to be justified by the law of Moses by bringing sheep and goat to the temple to be sacrificed, but they try to be justified by a merit system and watching everybody else. What kind of clothes are you wearing? Is that shirt too long, too short? Well, you shouldn't have high heels on. If you're a man, you shouldn't.
And if you do, we counsel section for you immediately after service. So Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, this led by the Spirit, I'm kind of going off here on a tangent. I knew I wouldn't get far in Romans 10. But we go to Luke's Gospel, and there in chapter 4, we read about these examples that Jesus left for us as God the Son. This is the life I want. When I first read the New Testament or the Gospels, I said, that's what I want. I want all of this that I can have. Verse 1 of Luke 4, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was filled and he was led. And this is the example he has given to us, which is developed throughout the writings of Acts and the letters that we call epistles. And then in verse 14 of Luke's Gospel, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. And so there he is, filled, led, empowered, without drama. He's not rolling around on the ground. He's not barking and howling. He's just teaching the word. He is the itinerant pastor, going from city to city, blessing the multitudes. The multitudes were crowding around him to hear the word of God. That's what it means to be full of the Spirit, to lead people to salvation, to make those who are already saved stronger, equipped, or just simply blessed because you share their faith. It is not to be. The church is not a stage. It is not supposed to be a facade. We don't just iron the fronts of our shirts. Well, you shouldn't. Because we're not interested in what men see as much as we are interested in what God sees. And if we know if what God sees is right, men will see it too. And the ones that won't like it are the ones not at peace with God. And returning now to read verse 4 again, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness, verse 5, which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But, now here's the disjunctive, it separates, it jettisons one thought and continues forward with this other thought. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will ascend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith. Now, he goes to Deuteronomy. That's what he's quoting here. The second law. It's not a second law in the sense that it's another law. It's a second review of the law. In case you didn't get it the first time, that's the kind of law it is. And it's in Deuteronomy 30. And this is so fascinating that God's word, how it just makes its points like this. You get, you know, he teaches my hands to make war so that I can bend a bow of bronze. And just God gives this might through these realizations of how his word so works together that nobody could have thought this up but God. And so here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, Moses is about to go to Mount Pisgah. That's where he's going to die. It's a mountain range there in Jordan. And we don't know where exactly it was that God buried him or took his body away. But it's somewhere in that range. And he's about to die. And so he's leaving the nation. Something so they can stand. That's what discipleship does. That's what leadership does. It equips for the work of ministry. It equips not for, you know, this trip to Hawaii. Though, if you have first class tickets to Hawaii and you're looking for a pastor to give them to, you found him. But the point that I am trying to make here is that the things that we have are for the work of ministry. Everything. Everything you have. Whether you are poor, rich, or in the middle, everything has within it something to minister to something else. What if Christians just did not care about how their homes looked? And they lived in a neighborhood where other people did? Well, your witness would be destroyed. What if you lived in a neighborhood where no one had money to fix their homes up, but you did? And, you know, so these things have impact on what God wants to do.
Verse 11, Deuteronomy 30. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. Pause there. Moses is saying, the word of God that I have left you with, the Ten Commandments and all that it has, it is not too deep for you. He had previously told them, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That means I can know it and I can do it. I don't have to know Hebrew and Greek to get my way around my English New Testament and Old Testament. Well, yeah, to go deeper, it certainly is helpful. But I don't need that to be able to serve the Lord and to please Him and to understand what is going on. And so coming back to Deuteronomy, we're going to finish with this point this morning. He says here, it's not too far. So he continues on with what Paul said. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? All right, without reading it for time's sake. Well, no, let's read it. It's just too good. Verse 13, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. His point, I'm dying. You'll have no more miracle worker among you. But you've got the scripture. Don't go looking for a miracle worker. Don't say, Moses is gone. Now what are we going to do? We're a different generation. Things have changed since the days of Moses. How are we going to make it through? How are we going to fight the Zanzumen and the Anakim? And how are we going to develop the land without Moses? We need to send away for a prophet, for a man of God, so we can know what God wants us to do. And he's saying, no. You have the scriptures. It's the same thing Jesus said. They have Moses in the law. Let them hear them. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that we have the scripture. The Jew has no excuse. The information concerning Messiah is all in the writing and in the life of Christ. They are without excuse. We New Testament Christians, we do not need miracles and sensational things, though we believe in them, though we want them, though they exist in very subtle ways. Remember Elijah again. God was not in the earthquake and the tornado and the lightning, but he was in the still small voice. And God still functions that way. Would you like to save people by doing cartwheels? Or would you like just like to, some of you would probably. Like, that'd be kind of neat. Just broop, and everybody gets saved. But it doesn't work that way. You just do the cartwheel and they say, that's good. That's why I'm not a Christian. So, or would you like to just simply say, thus says the Lord, in a still small voice, God is justifier of the ungodly. All those who would come to him can be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. That's the kind of conversions I want. Let me take you down to my church because you got to see these people freak out. And then you'll know God is God. And they come there and they go, whew, the sane ones do. The other ones, I'm there, sign me up. And I don't know that they believe just because of these things. But I know I can't find this in my Bible. I cannot find those performances as models in the New Testament church. We're going to close here, Lord willing. But I want to read verses 9 and 10 in closing. That if you confess with your mouth, that's right, it has got to be vocal. If you can speak for the mute, then it has to certainly be the equal sincerity. The Lord Jesus, that means confess his lordship, and believe in your heart. I like that because it takes away the fakeness of it. Who knows what's going on in the heart? You do, and God does. You don't know all of it about your own heart, but God does. Not only is God looking for a teachable spirit, but a spirit that desires. Not only the aptitude, but the readiness, the brokenness to come. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That is a teachable spirit and a ready spirit, receptive of all that God wants to pour into. And he says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What happens if you don't believe that he was raised from the dead? You will not be saved. What happens if you do not believe that he is Lord and the whole meaning behind that is taught within the scripture? You will not be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. There's the change. There's the fruit of the Spirit, the heart. When the heart is changed, so are the actions. That stifles the legalist. Because the legalist, the one that is accusing everybody of sin, is the one that is committing the most unforgivable sins of all, that of self-exaltation and a righteousness of their own. He continues, one believes unto righteousness. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation.
It's our prayer for each and every broadcast of Cross Reference Radio that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps after listening today, you'd like to visit us for one of our worship services here at Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. For driving directions and current service times, log on to crossreferenceradio.com and simply select the link to the church homepage. There you'll find all the information you need. This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Mechanicsville, Virginia. We invite you to join us again for another teaching through the Book of Romans with Pastor Rick. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.